I'm going to invite you to go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And before we go on and read this passage, we're going to read verse 1 through verse 7 this morning. If you are visiting today, we as a congregation, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. And we've been going through this letter for quite some time already, a few months. And a few months ago, you know, as we start going through the letter, I really look at chapter 3 and I thought, Lord, you work it out and you make it happen that I don't have to share on this passage. From verse 1 through verse 7, I don't want anything to do with that. We'll somehow figure out Pastor Doug to be here and to share that weekend and whatever he wants to. And I really felt like, God, this is for Doug. He's been married for a long time, longer than my wife and I. And so time goes by, and then a few weeks ago, if you remember, I share about being stones that are being set for a temple of the Holy Spirit out of chapter 2, and then about suffering well. And then the last message that we spoke of in regard to 1 Peter was about being chosen and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look at this and I thought, Lord, I'm going to go maybe to the gospel somewhere else, maybe to the book of Psalms or Proverbs. You know, I just couldn't get away from this passage. And Pastor Doug asked me and he said, are you going to share about Mary's 1 Peter 3? And I said, I don't think so. He says, well, just make sure you follow the Lord, but I think you are to share from there. And I thought, all right, so it's a confirmation and we went here. So I want to read from this passage. And, you know, as we do this, you may be here, and this may be a word for somebody, but not for you. Just use this as a reminder of the teaching of God into your life. We all need a reminder. Now, look at this passage, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, for the sake of wives, let's read verse 7 here. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I want to talk about the blessing of God in marriage first. You know, just start with that. And this is how I kind of titled this message this morning, the blessing of God in marriage. And as we approach marriage in the Bible, there are many passages that speak in regard to marriage. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, Romans 7, you go to the Gospels and Jesus spoke to marriage. And there are in these scriptures, you know, a lot of guidelines and blessings of God in which we can see the blessing of the Lord in marriage. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, in regard to marriage, did he not make them one, speaking of them, with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So when a marriage takes place, the blessing of God is on that covenant, on that marriage, through the power of the Holy Spirit in their union. And I do believe, you know, that marriage, because it's been instituted by God and because it's biblical, I believe that any marriage, you know, has a portion of blessing, a special blessing from God. Because marriage is designed by God and it is established by God with a greater purpose that we understand. But in marriage, you know, the only way to really fulfill the will of the Lord is through the blessing, through the power of the Spirit in us. And there is a blessing, an amazing blessing, and God wants and He desires to bless marriage in an amazing way. Now, when we look at marriage, we gotta understand this is two sinful people that come together from different backgrounds, and they are meant to do the will of the Lord in this relationship. And right there, you have problems. Right there you have problems. But not only that. You know, marriage, if you open your eyes, if you discern a little bit, marriage is under heavy opposition and attack in society in which we live right now, isn't it? And if you look at our society hates marriage. And in some ways, you know, refuse and hate and push kids back as well. I mean, look at the feeling about family and the feeling about covenant and the feeling about commitment. And therefore, we see many, many marriages in our culture that are just a mess, you know. And divorce used to be a big factor, you know. Not anymore, because as we see, a lot of people don't even marry anymore. And it's not a factor, and I will say this, you know, this morning, it's not even a factor anymore because of our laws that we have in this country in which homosexuals marry to one another. And this is obviously not godly, this is not scriptural, and this is not the will of the Lord. So the problem is not society and the culture, but the problem is inside our congregation. Marriage is under heavy attack, and as we speak of marriage, you know, we got to remember the blessing of God in marriage, but we also got to be mindful of the opposition in marriage in our culture. And when we have opposition, you know, remember, we do not fight against flesh and blood. Our struggle and our war is a spiritual war. There is an enemy who is fighting against us, and the enemy does not want marriage to be successful in the culture in which we live. And every marriage will be experiencing, you know, attack and problems. Now, when we go to this passage, I want you to go back to verse 1. If you look in verse 1, it says, likewise. That's the first verse in verse 1. In fact, in verse 7 also, we read, likewise. So we got to go back to the context. There's a context in chapter 2, and we're going to read this context. Verse 13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God. So it's talking about submission, you know, being subject to the governors, to the authority. And it says in verse 15, this is the will of the Lord. Now, as we go forward, in verse 18, we read, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And we spoke into this already, but it's basically saying, submit to the authorities, submit to the employer. And then it says in verse 21, for to these you have been called. Again, it's the will of the Lord, and it's the call for the Christian. And then there is also an example. It says in verse 21 right there, because Christ also suffered for you. So this is what God called you, submission to authorities, submission in the job. This is the call of God, the will of God, and then this is the example, Jesus Christ, so that you might follow in his steps. And then we go to verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So it's obviously speaking of submission here in this place. Now, when we talk about submission, that is a negative word, okay? It's a difficult word, and we all reject authority. How many of you feel that you struggle with authority? All right, few of you. I'm glad for the rest of you that you already overcome that. You know, how many of you are driving 5-10 miles over the speed limit and you see the state trooper over there and you struggle with that? You say, oh, really? Right here? I never saw him here before. What's he doing there? You know, well, I didn't really see. Well, you kind of knew that you were fast. We struggle with authority. And we live in a culture that rejects authority. And if you understand this, you know, we're speaking about marriage, and I realize that this is Family Sunday. Not every child went back to Sunday school or the youth. But let me tell you, this is something that we need to mention and to bring up from the pulpit and to love marriage and the authority of God on marriage and the things that God is calling us in marriage. And we got to train, but not only talking about marriage, talking about the authority of our parents in our lives, the authority that we have in school, the authority that we have in the places where we go. Remember this, we all are under some kind of authority, aren't we? Are we? We all have authority over our lives. And we need to understand why we have authority. So we have to accept God's authority over marriage. God is a God of order. Now, if we want order, we need authority in our lives. Do you realize that? And in marriage, God is calling also for authority. Now, God has complete control over every authority that has been established over us. Any authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 2 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God." No authority except from God. "And those that exist have been instituted by God." It reaffirms the same thing. God is sovereign and God has authority over the world. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur in judgment. You know, we always read this verse, but I was reading through this passage a few months ago, and all of a sudden, you know, it dawned on me the amazingness of God's sovereignty and power over the authority that we have. And when we do not accept authority, we are rejecting what God has appointed. We are resisting what God has appointed. And if we're resisting that authority, we're actually incurring in judgment. The judgment of God over our lives. Now, a lot of people don't like what they have for authority, and in marriage is not the exception. Okay? We want to see that. Now, when we look at this, we're talking about marriage, and marriage is God's design. Okay? It's not the government, it's not the culture, it's not society. This is biblical. When we speak of marriage, we speak of the Bible because God created marriage. And when Jesus was questioned, you know, about marriage, remember the Pharisees came and the scribes came and they asked him, "Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And they were actually testing him. It's amazing that in Matthew 19:4-6, Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So he goes back to the beginning, to the very beginning of the foundation. And he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, you know, homosexuals want to use marriage, the word marriage, and what is covenant and sacred, and for us, the sanctity of marriage is biblical, but they want to use the term because they want to feel part of this institution, the institution of marriage. But you got to remember, marriage is a godly, biblical thing. And when Jesus spoke of marriage, he didn't spoke of marriage, you know, about in the institution of Moses. Marriage has been established by God, not by Moses. He went beyond that. And he didn't speak of marriage based on the culture in which he was living. And Jesus didn't speak of marriage based on the feelings of these men that were questioning. But he says, from the beginning of creation, this is what marriage is. And God has confirmed marriage to us through his word. We have it, and this is what we have as authority when we speak of marriage. Now, God's word is the authority for Christians in every matter, including marriage and family. And when we speak of the Word of God, this book, you got to remember, this is the infallible Word of God. Amen? Now, not only is the infallible Word of God, but it is sufficient. It's sufficient. Not only is it sufficient, but it's up to date. Okay? We live in the 21st century. And we live when a lot of ideas and a lot of thinking and a lot of redesigning is going on in the nations and in culture and in what people think. But as Christians, we got to go back to the foundation of our lives. God created marriage and he gave us the instruction manual for marriage. And if we want marriage to be fulfilling the purpose of God, we got to go back to the Bible. Now, let me tell you one thing this morning. Do you believe that God is the authority for marriage in the church? Amen? Now, do you believe that God is the authority for marriage in this church, in Winter Park Christian Church? I mean, I want to go beyond that. I was challenged by this. Do I believe that this is the commandment of the Lord for the marriages in this congregation, for my marriage? And as a pastor, am I upholding the Word of God with seriousness, with reverence, and saying, God, I don't want to speak of this. I'd rather have Pastor Doug, you know, working it out so I don't get in trouble when he comes back and says, where is everybody that used to come to church here, you know? I don't want to be there, Lord. I don't have to do this, Lord. There's other ways to talk about marriage, but let me tell you, as I came to this passage, you know, do I believe that these verses are up to date? And we can use them as a foundation this morning, you know. Boy, this is, it's convicting. And you know, I am married. And I have sons and daughters. And I know the struggles that go on in many ways. And in many families. And I know this is not an easy subject. We get into sensitive areas and into personal areas. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You know, look at the Word of God here. It says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So there is order. There is authority. There is an establishment. There is a chain of command. And what we read here is that God has given the roles of authority in marriage. And as a father, God has authority over his son, Jesus. And since God gave the leadership of the church to Jesus, the church submits to Jesus in the same way. The husband has been called by God to leadership in marriage, and wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. It's a commandment. It is a commandment. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And I want you to see how submission, although this is kind of a negative word and connotation, is meant to come from God rather than just people around us. But my submission is a reality because of my reverence to the Lord and my submission to the Lord and my willingness to obey His will in my life. In fact, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. Verse 18 speaks about being filled with the Spirit in the congregation. And then in verse 19 it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the way we talk in church. And then it says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. If you're singing, do it with the heart. Do it in a genuine way. And then it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Him and have in mind that He is God and He is good to you. And then it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence to God. You fear Him. You know who He is. You have a relationship with Him. And He has established authority in the church over your life. And then it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. This is the message of God. And then it says, as to the Lord, there is direction. The message of the Lord has direction. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's the direction. Even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. And then there also explanation in verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so in the same way there's an explanation, an example there. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in what they feel to their husbands. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says submit in everything to their husbands. Really? But why? No, you don't understand. If you know what I'm going through, if you know my husband, to this guy? Really? Oh, come on. What are you talking about? I'm leaving. You may leave right now. This is a good time if you want to. Don't be offended. I know you don't want to leave. And I know that as I'm speaking here, you know, I say it with seriousness. You know, my wife and I, we've been married for 15 years and when I think of Pastor Doug and the legacy that he has given us through his example and his testimony, you know, how many years he's been married and his counseling, I really thought, Lord, have him do it. But you know, as we go through this, and this is an exercise for me, a good exercise for me, I want to tell you, we have the younger couples in this service, I want to tell you, God has a wonderful purpose in our marriage. He does. There's a blessing of God in our marriage, and we are the next generation that is to take this instruction of the Lord and run with it. We are to believe in the gospel, and we are to say, Lord, this call was not only for our parents or our grandparents, but Lord, this has the same meaning and the same purpose for us that are in the church, and we want to be able to run with it because we have to pass it to the next generation that is coming behind us. And if I fear, and if I run, and if I refuse from this commandment, you know, shame on me because I am inadequate or I don't like the commandment of the Lord. So this is serious for me. And when I look at this, you know, the approach of this commandment of God to submit to any authority, you know, is real. And we do it out of reverence for Christ. And it's very simple, it's very clear, but it is politically incorrect in our society. It is. It is not welcomed by people, okay? It is not. And when I talk of this, you know, there is a rebellion, you know. There is, in a way, a confusion, but sometimes deception together. But really, you know, what happens is our nature, you know, refuses to submit to the will of the Lord. And if you struggle with this, remember, it's something that we all struggle with. When God says, this is what you need to do, but we don't want it, we don't like it, we don't accept the authority of God, we're not just challenging the people around us, we're challenging God Himself and His commandment. That's the truth. Now, when we keep going here, I want to speak a little farther into this, and it's not only accepting God's authority over marriage, but recognizing God's sovereignty over marriage. And when we look at this, the sovereignty of God in marriage, you know, it's a man and a woman from very different perspectives and backgrounds and ideas coming together, okay? And we are very different, right? Very different. You know, we're not alike. You know, we think we are. We like the same things, you know. We love the same things. Oh, we just want to spend time together. It's okay if we don't do anything. You know? Oh, she understands me. He understands me. And we come together and 1 year goes by, 2 years go by, and all of a sudden we find out that these two people are very different and these ideas are just going to clash, you know. And what happened to the sameness that we had in the past, right? What happened? Why I don't understand her anymore, you know? What is going on? God, is she changing? I mean, is this really what I have to put up with? And the wife says, oh boy, what is going on with this guy? I'm going to have to take him somewhere for counseling or a 2x4 or something, you know? And it's reality. It is reality, but the sovereignty of God, you know, in marriage is meant for more than what we think, you know, and all these ideas that if you get into this website, you're going to find the right person for you, that's a lie. It is a lie. You know, we've been married for 15 years, and my wife, I think, is changing. It's changing. I see her changing, her ideas, her views, and I'm like, okay, this, you used to love this. You used to like this. What happened to that? You know, you didn't like me to do this. Now you want me to do it. We change. And it's meant by God to stretch us in His sovereignty, to make us, you know, like Christ, to transform us and to grow with one another. And we will have a choice, the choice of walk away and forget this marriage or to surrender to the will of the Lord and say, God, what are you calling us to in this marriage? What is your will? Now, God is in complete control over the time in which we were born, right? 21st century, 20th century. You know, and God is in control of the family that He chooses to give us, the nation we belong to, the color of our skin, the husband or wife that we marry, and the children we have. And I'm going to explain this further, but you know, somebody long time ago, and I remember this, I read this or heard this message about 10 things that you should be grateful for in your life that you cannot change and you didn't have any decision. And one of them is gender. Think about this. Do we have problems in our society because people is not grateful for the gender they have? And really, the refusal and the rejection is right in the face of the sovereignty of God. And let me tell you, how many of you are grateful for being a man this morning? How many of you are grateful for being a woman? See? But why? Are you really happy for being a woman? Really? Yes, that's what God made you. And we're different, right? Now, I am thankful for my race and the place where I was born and the parents that I had. And when I look at my life through the glasses of the Bible and the sovereignty of God, I say, God, thank you for the place where I grew, because that shaped me to believe and to trust in you in the way that I do. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God that chose us where we were, and He gave us to this family, to these parents, and to these siblings. And there we grew, and God allowed us to see His grace. Now, I understand there is suffering, and there is problems, and there is inequality, and there is all kinds of abuse and all that. I understand that. But you know, we got to be grateful for the sovereignty of God, because God knows every situation in our lives. In fact, when we read in Acts 17:24, look at the Word of God. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, because God is the Creator, and if He's the Creator, He made everything for a reason too. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. What's everything? It's everything. Your background, your finances, your career, your last name, your everything. I mean, God gave you the ability to be right here this morning. And you were not expecting to come to hear this, right? But this is where we are in First Peter. If you're visiting, this is where we are. And you know, we don't go to this all the time, but this is the Word of God. And now when we look at where we are in regard to marriage as well, we want to say, Lord, here I am, and I want to trust you. He made from one man every nation of mankind, I'm reading here in the notes, the Bible verse, it says, to live in all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So God has full authority and full sovereignty over everything. And we surrender to His authority. We may not understand it at times. And then we recognize His sovereignty over marriage. Now, God has complete sovereignty over every area of our lives. And as He created us in His time and transformed us, He calls us to trust Him in obedience in the circumstances in which we live. And let me speak to this a little bit. God gives us direction. Okay, very clear direction about marriage. Okay, a man and a woman. And the Bible speaks very clear about not being unequally yoked to somebody, because this is not His will. Okay, and the Bible also speaks about divorce. God hates divorce, you know that. Now, in my personal opinion, you know, remarriage after divorce is against the will of the Lord. I don't see an exception in the Bible. The exception that I see in Matthew chapter 19, which is the only exception that you see, and if you compare it to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Romans chapter 7, it doesn't really work. Now, it will take a lot of time to go and talk about divorce and remarriage, but let me tell you, I think when Jesus is saying, except in case of fornication or sexual immorality, is talking about separating or having immorality before the marriage is consummated. But now, let me tell you, before you start thinking into this line, let me tell you, we make mistakes. Okay? God leads us, He directs us in the Bible, and then He leads us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, not always, but there are times when we say, God, I know what you want, but I really feel like this is my choice here, and I really feel like I need to do this. And God, you know, will allow us to make mistakes in His sovereign power. And He will let us go in the wrong direction and marry the wrong person. And we will pay for that, because God says that whatever we sow, we will reap. Amen? We will see the consequences of our sin. And then we divorce, we give up, and then we remarry. And yes, that's not the will of the Lord, but God forgives. He's a graceful God. And He comes to the middle of our messes, doesn't He? He comes to the middle of the messes, and He says, right where you are, in my sovereign grace and power, I want to still bless you. In fact, in the Bible you read that when a man gave his wife a letter of divorce, she will go away and remarry. But if that wife at some point in time divorces again, she was not allowed to come back to the former husband. And that tells me, you know, that when somebody remarry, you know, and maybe they acknowledge their sin, or maybe God comes to them with conviction, you know, they're not to go back and try to fix their first marriage. Actually, rather they are to submit to the will of God right there and say, God, I made mistakes. Forgive me, I repent of my sin, but here I am in my second or third or fourth marriage. Would you please be merciful to me, and what is your call for my life? And if you are in this morning in that situation, I want to tell you, God is calling you to believe that your marriage has a portion of His Spirit, grace, and blessing in your lives so that you can complete and fulfill the purpose of God. That's what I believe. Now, when I say this in the sovereignty of God, look at this verse. Verse 11, chapter 1 of Ephesians. It says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So, God calls us to be His. He gave us an inheritance, and He's a God of covenant. He chose us to be His, and He loves us before the foundation of the world. And even though we make mistakes, He continues to love us. And if we surrender and we ask for forgiveness because we've been predestined according to the purpose of Him, He will always restore us. Now, He will also work all things according to the counsel of His will, even in the midst of the mess in which we are, because God uses bad things and He transforms them into good things. Are you with me this morning? This is our gracious God. And that's why we can speak in the middle of the mess and say, there is hope. God is sovereign, and He knows where you are. And you made mistakes, and He allowed some mistakes, not every mistake. And you've seen probably ways in which God holds you from making a big mistake, but you can also see in your life places where God allowed you to fall down and make a mistake. Amen? Why will God stop somebody from making a mistake? And why will God sometimes leave somebody make the same mistake? I don't know. It's His sovereignty over us. And He allows that. But when we are in a mess, we got to always remember that God works all things for good according to the counsel of His will. He is good. And God created marriage. And as we enter into it, we enter with a greater purpose than we have in mind. A greater purpose that we imagine. How many of you marry, and when you did it, you didn't even know what it was? I mean, you just married. How many of you did that? Many of us, right? Foolishness. I mean, I was 24, my wife was 19, and we loved each other. I couldn't be without her anymore. And I remember, you know, praying to God and crying and saying, God, we wanted to wait. She's going to college, and I want to wait a little more, help my parents, and travel more and work more. But I just can't be without her anymore. Are you leading me to propose to her? Is this your will? And I was really afraid, but yet at the same time I was so in love with her that I couldn't hold any longer. I couldn't wait any longer to be away from her. And really, you know, I can see at times just my desperation, but at the same time the sovereign guidance of God, and also, you know, how naive I was about marriage. You know, I was naive. We all get into marriage with naiveness. Think about this, you know, there was a girl coming to church here a few years ago. She finished high school and belonged to a family from our church. And then she moved to Kansas City, okay? And she said, I'm going to school and I have all these grandioso ideas about my profession and what I want to study and dreams and blah, blah, blah. And she leaves, and then eventually the rest of the family went with her because the rest of the kids were going to university over there. And then she called about a year and a half later, 2 years, and she said, Pastor Samuel, we moved, but as we moved, I've been dating this guy, and he actually proposed, and I love him. We're going to marry. And our plans just completely changed, and we're just going to marry. Could you officiate our wedding? And she was going to college there. She was going to church, and she met this young guy, And so, what happened to the plans? Well, they're gone. We're marrying. And we don't care what everybody thinks. We're just marrying. So we went, and my wife and I, and last year, I officiated her wedding by the grace of God, a privilege. But you know, as I was counseling them, I told her, I said, this is God, really. He called you out of Grand County to marry this guy. I know. Isn't this beautiful? She said, there's no other man like him over the face of the earth. Yeah, right. I said, yeah, yeah. I know that. You haven't married him yet. But, you know, I said, let me just tell you one thing, I said. I know you don't want to hear this, and probably you're going to hear this and just pull it through the other ear and think I'm crazy. But in 2 years, maybe 3 years, maybe a little longer, but maybe sooner too, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to say, how did I end up with this guy? And why did I forsake all my plans to marry this guy? And you want to give up. And I want you to give me a call when that happens. I want you to remember what I'm telling you here, because no marriage will ever make it without the grace of God in their lives. No marriage will ever make it without the power of the Spirit working in your life. So when that time comes and you hit the wall, remember what I told you. Yes, I know, Pastor Samuel, but don't you see how he behaves and how nice he is? I hope she remembers that, you know. But we all need the grace of God. And what, I mean, that's beautiful, because I think really that moment, you know, when we wake up one day and we wonder what happened, I think that's really when marriage is being adjusting us for the purpose of God. I really think that when God is stretching us. And what I see is that God calls us. Now, in Genesis 2:18, the Bible says, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And when God chooses a wife for a man, or vice versa, you know, He knows these two people, and He's going to bring these people together for a reason. Now, in verse 21 of Genesis, it says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man." So probably most men are sleeping when they marry, you know. I'm just joking. Now, look at this. It says, "And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh." And the rib that the Lord had God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. And, you know, in this illustration that I gave you, I see this so clear, you know. She left here and he was asleep, you know, and all of a sudden he fell in love with her. Now they're married. But, you know, for many of us, it doesn't seem like it happened like that. I know that. Now, look at this. It says here, "The man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" I wonder if Eve and Adam ever struggled with one another. I wonder if they went through the same struggles that we go. And they wonder, how come he is so stubborn? How come she is so opinionated about everything? How come she wants to do everything her way? How come he never listens? I wonder if those things happen in them. And believe me, I think they did. They did, because they were meant to stretch one another into the will of the Lord. And you know, what I see here is God not only gives us into marriage, but He gives us the husband or wife that we need for the purpose for which He has created us, according to His will. There is a greater purpose in marriage than we have in mind. It's more than kids and more than sex. It's more than being together. And it will take a lifetime to experience the purpose of God in marriage. Some of you have been married for 40 years, 50 years. I mean, there was somebody this morning here in first service, they've been married almost 60 years. And you know what? They're still growing with one another. God is still using their marriage for his will, according to His will. And, you know, we got to realize this. Now, as I look to this, you know, every marriage is established by God and is a mystery that represents the covenant of Christ with His church. Remember, Christ gave a covenant to the church. And in the same way, marriage is a covenant. And it is a mystery. And what that means is, it will take a lot of time to find out all the whys of the marriage and all the hows, and how we grow with one another. It's a mystery. Now, as I said these two things, you know, I also want to speak about embracing God's will for marriage. And what I mean is, when you see that God's authority over marriage is His authority, His will, and then when you see that God is sovereign over who He chooses to be together, I want you to embrace God's will for marriage, because we must joyfully embrace the sovereignty of God and the authority of God in marriage. And as we embrace this sovereignty and authority, I think we will grow in our faith and trust that His will for our lives in our marriage is godly, is meaningful, and it's beautiful. How many of you this morning think God's will in your marriage is godly, beautiful, and purposeful? I'm glad. This is good. Really it is. Because, you know, sometimes we get into these problems and we say, this is not beautiful. This is not what I expected. How can God be in this situation that is so difficult? And when I say this, you know, I want to tell you, I know abuse. I know violence. And I know that there are men out there who want to rule with authority that is not given to them by the Word. And they will, you know, they will be under the judgment of God because of what they're doing. I know that. And I know that, and I'm not for violence or abuse in any way. You know, anybody who's oppressed to that point of abuse should walk away, say counseling and help, but in the same way that does not take us away from believing what these verses in the Bible say. We gotta remember that. Now, if we look at the commandments of God with the worldly perspective, they do not make any sense at best. And very often they are shocking to the ideas and passions and circumstances that shape our culture. But if we look at the commandments of God, understanding His authority and His sovereignty, we will embrace the will of the Lord. And then, let me ask you one thing. How can I, as a husband or a wife, be what God called me to be? How can I, as a wife, you may ask yourself this morning, submit to my husband when I see that he's not the man that he ought to be? How can I do that? If you only see how many times I've asked him, I begged him to change, and he's not willing. How can I submit to this kind of man when I don't feel like submitting to him? Why do I have to do that? I don't know if you ever had these questions in your life. Let me invite you to go to the book of Psalms this morning. Chapter 16, and I want to share with you a personal story out of this passage, but before that, I want to read this to you. And this is about the sovereignty of God. This is a psalm of David, and David writes this, and in verse 1, he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Now, there's a point in time in the life of David when he knows that God is the protection over his life. And he's not going to be safe unless he's under guidance and protection and the will of God. And in verse 2 it says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." And then I want you to read verse 5 and 6 with me. "The Lord is my chosen portion." So he says in verse 2, God is Lord in my life and I have no good apart from God. He's my only protection. And then in verse 5 he says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. I want what God wants in my life. That's what I want." And he says, "You hold my lot. You hold my lock." In another ways, there's no lock. You are guiding me and leading me and giving me what I need. And then in verse 6 it says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Now, I was taking counseling with the man, a godly man, and you know, he knows my wife and he knows me, and now we're alone and we're just chit-chatting and talking, and he asked me about my wife. "How's your wife doing?" And I said, "Well, she's my wife, she's doing great, you know, and we're going through this and that and blah, blah, blah." And he says, are you having a good relationship?" "Yeah, we are. I mean, sometimes I feel overwhelmed." And he says, "Why?" "Well, if you know my wife is a perfectionist, okay? Now," I said, "you know my wife, you know, she's a perfectionist and she just wants everything right and she looks the hole in the fence and the garage is not clean and the car needs to be vacuumed and I didn't do it right." And sometimes it's just overwhelming. And so this guy is with me, you know, he's my friend, and he looks at me, he says, "You know, I understand you. Your wife is just like my wife, perfectionist, and I know what it is to live with the perfectionist wife. We've been married for more than 30 years, and I understand how you feel." So I'm kind of feeling like, man, he knows what I'm going through. So I kind of open up a little more, you know. I say, "Yeah, and you know, sometimes she demands, and sometimes she's kind of hard." And I ask my wife for permission to say these things, by the way. I may be going a little too far here, you know. But anyways, you know, I'm kind of feeling like, man, you understand me. Thank you. But all of a sudden, you know, he looked back at me and put his hand on my shoulder. And he says, "Now, remember, this is the wife that you need to have." And that shocked me. And I looked back at him and I thought, what do you mean? He says, "God knows you. And he knows the kind of accountability that you need. And he knows the kind of wife that you need in your life in order to become what he called you to be." It felt like that. He wasn't really yelling at me. And you know, sometimes when we don't see God's will in our lives and His sovereignty over us, we see a burden in our wife or a burden in our husband when really it's a gift. My wife is a gift to me. Look at this verse. 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, God, I have a beautiful wife. Inheritance. And I'm not talking about physically only. Inside, my wife is perfectionist and she hold me to the line sometimes. And she asks me, have you done what I ask you? Have you done what you promised? And you know, this keeps me accountable and this helps me to be the man that God hold me, that called me to be. Now, I want to do an exercise this morning here. How many of you guys can look at your wife in the eye right now? And I want you to do that and say, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I'm going to wait for you to do it, actually. The guys hold you. It's like, really? This is not happening. Not right here this morning. Can you do that this morning? Can you look at your wife and say, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance? Now, let me go back to verse 2. Can you as wife say, I have no good apart from you? Can you look at your husband this morning and tell him this? I have no good apart from you. And it's not because of the husband. It's because God has chosen this man to be the leader of the house. It's because God has given the abilities to this man to be the leader that he is supposed to be in your marriage. It's because God can work the gifts and give the gifts to these men that you need in your life. You gotta trust in God. It's really, when we talk about marriage, it boils down to one thing. Do we really believe in God? Do we really believe that we are meant to be with each other? Do we really believe that God can change a man or a wife? Do we really believe that God can transform the heart of my wife or my husband? That's what we're reading here. And you know, it changed my perspective and it changed the way I see my wife. And I'm not going to tell you that I don't struggle sometimes. I sometimes wonder, really? You're not going to say anything positive? You're just going to look at the dark side of things here? I mean, don't you see all the things that I accomplished today? And you're only going to point the mistakes. But let me tell you, at times I complain, but most of the time I remember this and I say, God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for the cup that you have given me, for the inheritance that I have. Because this wife that you have given me is your will for my life. So God's purpose for your life is the best there is in your marriage. And God's choice for your life is His provision. And God's call for you is to trust Him in your marriage. Can we do that? Only if we believe Him. Only if we trust Him. Now, you know, what an amazing thing, you know, that when we look at this idea and we embrace God's will for marriage, I believe that that's really when as wives you can defer to the authority of God's choice for you. And you know, when we look at this, the wife is not inferior. In fact, I really believe that women are smarter than men and wiser than men, and they go out at things and accomplish things that we could not even dream of at times, you know, but yet God is calling you to defer to the authority that He's put over you. And for us, you know, when I look at my wife and when I look at her heart and when I understand what God is calling me to in marriage, you know, I delegate authority to her and I take advice from my wife. I do. And you know, sometimes this is submission. You know, sometimes we pray for something that I want to do and she feels like it's not the will of the Lord, you know. And we say, well, think about this. This would be a great idea. And she says, I don't know. I think you should do this. But you know, I'm stubborn and I will go again and again and again and we talk and discuss. And what a beautiful thing when she says, you know, in the end of 12 days or a month, she says, well, I think you should do this. But honey, you are the leader. Do what you are pleased to do, because you are the leader. And I do what I want to do, okay? Yes. All right? Yes. In 2-3 days, you know, I find out that I took the wrong decision. And I go back to her, and she says, I told you so. Remember I told you that? No, she doesn't. You know, that's not submission. At times she does, you know, but what I'm saying is, this is not the will of the Lord, you know. And it's a striving, it's a struggle. We defer, and sometimes we delegate, and sometimes we take advice, but we got to be able to communicate and work together in marriage. It's amazing how the biggest issue was and is and keep being the same thing. We don't want to communicate. We do not want to be transparent. We don't want to listen to our wives. And in the same way, wives do not want to listen to their husbands. But God is calling us to submission. He's calling us to a leading that He has in the Bible. Now, as I finish here, why does God call you as a wife to submit to your husband? And what is the benefit for you? Why? I mean, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 where we were. And let's look at these verses after we talk all this and look at these verses. Look at the verse, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of your hair and the putting of the gold, jewelry and the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is very precious for God. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves from the inside out. And then he says, by submitting to their husbands, to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, look at the promise, the blessings, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So why? Why does God call you as a wife to submit to your husband? And what is the benefit of it? Well, when wives trust in the Lord and His will for their marriages and strive to submit to their husband, there is godly evidence of their commitment to the Lord. Godly evidence of real Christianity in your life. And because there is godly evidence and godly commitment there, God also will give you blessings to your lives. So there is evidence of Christianity and there is blessing of God. And I want to speak of these evidences first. When wives submit to their husbands, they show evidence of their faith in God. God, I know He is not what I expected. I know He's not doing what He's supposed to do. I know. But I know that you're bigger than my husband's problems. I know that you're powerful and can transform his attitude, his stubbornness. This kind of faith, believe me, and guys, hear me out. I know for a fact that it's a fearful thing when a wife surrenders her will to God and says, God, I can't change him anymore. Here he is. Here he is. You do what you need to do in him. And believe me, guys, God will do that. God will bring you to your knees and make you see that you're not being the husband that you need to be. And I've seen it in testimonies, you know, and I don't want to be specific in this, but I really want to warn you with this. You know, I've seen guys that only changed when they were under a disease, you know, and they said, you know, I wasted all my years and I didn't have the marriage that I meant to have. But it took this difficulty in my life to turn around and be the husband that God was calling me to be. Remember, if the Lord doesn't build a house, in vain you're laboring. You may accomplish anything you want. You may gain the whole world. But you're losing your soul. And soul is what we love the most, guys. What's the benefit of gaining money and finances and fame and things and toys? And if you're going to lose the things that you love the most, your wife and your kids. It's a fearful thing when a wife trusts in the Lord and he surrenders her husband to God. It is a fearful thing. And that's what Peter 1 is telling us. He says, submit to them so that even if some of them don't obey the word, they're stubborn, they may be won without a word. There's no word from the wife, but believe me, there's the chastisement of God over those husbands. Amen? Now, look at another evidence. Their love for God and for their husbands. When you submit as a wife to your husband, you show an evidence of love for God and for your husband. And if you love God, you will love your husband. And if you love your husband, you will submit to him because God calls us to be imitators of him. and be beloved children and walk in love. Ephesians 5:1 says that. Now, when we talk of this love, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes for all things. And love endures all things. And obviously this does not mean abuse. But you wait. Lovingly wait. And then the other evidence here is a priority to glorify God in your marriage, in your life. For from Him is everything, and to Him is everything, and He's worthy of receiving the glory. And He's the one who called you into this life. And if you shine in your job site, if you shine in your society, submitting to authorities, we should also see the same way here. You shine for the glory of God in submission in your marriage, because God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Don't give up in the first. And the worst thing that can happen is a wife becoming so passive and not fighting anymore, not saying, I don't want this lifestyle. I don't think this is what God calls us for. Go out and pray. Go out and seek for counseling. Seek for help. Put your husband in the hand of the Lord. But in love, do it in love, not giving up. There are wives that give up soon. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Now, the other evidence here is their desire to affirm their husband in their Lord, in their leadership role. And wives, how many of you really believe that your husband has all that he needs to become the leader God called him to be? Do you know that? Do you know that God can work in him the needs that you have? And what I'm saying this is God has given husbands the ability to lead according to the need of their wives. And I was one day talking to Marty, told her, and she said, Samuel, she said, remember, nobody is able to lead their wife better than their husband. No one. No one will ever lead a wife better than her husband. This is the reason why God made marriage. And this is the will of the Lord. And there are men who are so passive because, in the same way that women, because women have just always put him behind and not taken into account anything that he has to say. And they say, you know, I grew up independent, I am strong, and you don't have to tell me what I need to do. I'm going to do it anyways, even if you don't like it. And if you don't like it, you can go away. And men just become so passive. And they're not even fighting anymore. They're not seeking to be the leaders that God called them to be. And we have to be leaders, guys. We have to believe in the gospel. And we have to be the men that God called us to be. And we have to say, God, what is your will? Because remember, we have a generation that is coming behind us. And this generation is very... we love them. It's our kids. It's our children. Now, let's look to finish here at the promises and the blessings. When wives submit to their husbands, there is a promise of blessing from God. And obviously, we already touched into these things, but the blessing of a husband that is transformed by God. When you submit and you choose to obey God, and you say, God, here He is, God will transform him. He's promising this in this verse. And then the blessing of the loving care of a godly husband. When that husband changes, you will reap the benefits of a transformed husband. And then the blessing of God over his obedient children. So God blesses his children and you become his children. And think about this as I was looking at this verse, you know, just to finish. In the previous message, you know, God is the father of our wives. And any father who sees his daughter suffering and being treated unjustly, any father will do whatever he can in his hands to protect his daughter and to do things right. Amen? So if you are a daughter of God and you're choosing God to be your father, God will speak for you and he will change circumstances in your life. Now as we look at this, I want to finish with a verse here. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Because when we look at this, we got to remember, you know, if we look at this message and these passages and these commandments, there's no ability in us to surrender to the will of the Lord. We can't. This does not make any sense. But God is able to make all grace abound in us so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, we may abound in every good work where He called us to be. So let's pray this morning as our worship team comes. Let's bow our heads and just pray to the Lord. And maybe you want to pray for your marriage, your relationship. Maybe you know, as you were listening to this message, there is conviction. Don't let time go by. Surrender to the Lord and ask Him for grace to be who God called you to be. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning, Lord. We worship You, Lord. We adore You, Lord. And Lord, I want to just thank You for every family in Winter Park Christian Church, Lord, and every other family that is visiting us this morning, Lord, and for marriages, Lord. You bless the church through couples and through families, Lord. You bless them. You bless, Lord, our lives, Lord, in marriage, and You bless our kids, Lord, as a family stays together. And I pray, Lord, that as we see Your blessing over us, Lord, holding us and protecting us and guiding us, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to surrender to You and to really trust in You in every way. Lord, I know that there are so many problems in marriage, Lord, but I pray that You will work in us and give us the ability to strive, to overcome, and to do things right, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your Word, the direction of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And as we feel and know that Your love is in us, Lord, we can overcome, Lord, our nature, our sinful nature that sometimes gets in the way. Lord, I thank You for this congregation. And now as we continue, Lord, we worship You. We thank You for our wives, Lord, and we thank You for husbands and leaders in this congregation. In Your mighty name, Lord, amen.